So we're going to read actually two parts, Romans 13, and then we're going to shoot over to 1 Peter 2. So Romans 13 and verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And then going over to 1 Peter chapter 2, towards the end of the New Testament, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So it's about five books from the end. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Amen. We're coming back today to a series which we're doing some time ago, Big Questions series, in which we're using the Westminster Confession of Faith to look at what the Bible said on some important subjects. And so the subject we have today is, what should we think of Theresa May? And it's really what we're looking at is the Christian's attitude to govern. Now, we're not going to look at what our opinion of Theresa May may be as a person, whether we like her or not, whether we trust her or not, whether we think she's a good leader or not, but rather we're going to consider what the Bible teaches about the role of political leaders, the role of governments, and how we should respond to them. Now, some might think we're moving into dangerous ground by considering, and that's a legitimate question, should churches get involved in politics? Should churches preach politics? Well, in response, we can say that it's not the role of church leaders to be politicians or to advocate one political party over another. But in saying that, we have to recognize that the church has a prophetic voice to the nation, to declare what God's word has to say about issues and situations as they arise. Many years ago, there was a situation in Australia. I think it was the Prime Minister at the time. And there was a time when the Archbishop of Sydney, Dr. Peter Jensen, who's a good evangelical man, he rebuked the Prime Minister for what he was doing. And basically, the Prime Minister said to him, you just stick to the church and leave politics to us. Jensen responded, he says, listen, we will not be quiet. We have a prophetic voice to the nation, and we will say what God calls us to say. And that's the role of the church. We have a word of God which speaks to every area of life. One of the most dangerous statements you can hear is, do not bring your religion into politics. If our Christianity is real, It has to affect every area of our lives, including our politics. And if someone is a Christian and a politician, then their Christianity has to impact how they conduct themselves and what they believe in the political sphere. But let's begin by considering what the Bible says about the appointment of governments. And this is the first paragraph of the confession. And no matter whether governments and leaders are appointed by democratic elections, as in our country, or people inherited a privileged position, like a son succeeding his father as king, or people come to the place of rule by force, as in the case of a military coup, the Bible teaches that all governments are ultimately instituted or appointed by God. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." All authorities are appointed by the will of God. God rules over who becomes kings or queens or presidents or prime ministers. And that's reassuring as we come up to election. People will cast their votes, but ultimately who is elected is in the hand of God. 1 Peter 2 and 13 says, "Likewise, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." So the Bible teaches clearly that all governments are there by the appointment and the will of God. Leaders are appointed and sent by God to rule on his behalf. The confession says, "God, the supreme Lord and King over all the world, have ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory." And you know, that includes good government and bad government. And people might object and say, how can you say that leaders who do very evil things, like the leader in North Korea, for example, how can you say that leaders like that who have no regard for God's will are appointed by God? Well, the answer is very simple. We can say that even wicked leaders are ultimately appointed by God to rule on his behalf because God, in his word, says so. We quoted there Paul in Romans saying that leaders are appointed by God. Remember who Paul was writing to, Christians in the city of Rome. Rome had always a very pagan and anti-God emperor. Indeed, at the time when Paul is writing, it is very possible that the emperor was Nero, who indeed put many Christians to death for their faith. And even in those situations, Paul is saying, listen, those who rule have been appointed by God. We also quoted from 1 Peter that civil rulers are sent by God. And Peter was saying this even though he was writing to many believers who were suffering for their faith. He is saying to them, you have to hold on to this. You have to realize that even those wicked rulers have been appointed by God. Jeremiah the prophet warned the people of Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and to destroy Jerusalem. How does the Lord describe this cruel and evil man who was King Nebuchadnezzar? In Jeremiah 25 and 9, it says this, "As my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." All governments, both good and evil, God uses. He appoints them and he uses them for his purposes to be fulfilled. Now listen, there's great mystery here. I'm not saying this is easy to understand all this, but God is sovereign and rules over all. And even the schemes of evil tyrants, in the end of the day, God will only allow them to go so far. And then he'll turn around even their wicked deeds for the good of his people and the glory of his name. So the appointment of governments. Secondly, we see here the responsibility of governments. Going back to Romans 13, it says this, "For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Now, there are a number of things we can take from this about the responsibilities of governments. First of all, governments are to be God's servants in how they reign. For he is God's minister, Paul teaches. Now, all those who rule in government need to realize this, and they need to be reminded of this. Those who rule over our land will one day have to give an account for how they rule over our land. They are to rule for the sake of God, and they will be answerable to God. Theresa May, David Cameron, Gordon Brown, Tony Blair, John Major, Margaret Thatcher, my memory's going here, James Callaghan was it before, they will all have to give an account before God for how they rule. Ultimately, they have been appointed to their position not by the votes of the people, but by the will of God. And the reason they have authority is that it has been given to them by God. Do you remember when Jesus was being questioned by Pontius Pilate, the governor? Pilate got frustrated that Jesus didn't answer his questions. And we read in John 19 this, "Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above.'" Pilate needed to learn that he wasn't the one in control. The prime minister, the first minister of Northern Ireland, the deputy first minister, all need to know that their authority has been given by God and they're answerable to God. Those who have been given authority must use it very carefully and wisely, remembering where their authority comes from. They're to serve God, and sadly, they're to work for the good of the people. Paul tells the Romans that those who rule over them are to do so for their good. Governments have the responsibility to maintain a safe, peaceful, and stable society where people can go about their daily business. And governments have particular responsibility to look out for the weak and the vulnerable. The governments are to be the servants of the people. And this is true in all forms of leadership. It's true of leadership in the church. We saw that as we're looking at the eldership. Leaders are there to serve. Governments aren't there to pass law for their own benefit or the benefit of their cronies. They're to serve all the people, particularly with a mind on the weak and the poor. Thirdly, governments are to punish evildoers. "But if you do evil, be afraid," Paul says. "For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Governments have an important role in restraining evil. We can see that in situations where a government loses control, there is anarchy and violence. And we have to say that it is generally the case that normally bad government is better than no government. Governments have a God-given right and duty to punish those who do evil. And in days where there is great emphasis on reforming criminals, it needs to be stated that government's first duty is to punish those who do evil. They have to serve justice on those who break the law. They've been given the sword by God, and swords aren't there to tickle people. Swords are there to punish and evil, even to kill. That is why it was right last night that those members of the police, as agents of the government, they had the right, they had the authority to kill those terrorists in order to protect people. Governments have the right and even the duty in certain situations to put to death those who are guilty. After the flood, the Lord said to Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And God, in order to emphasize the seriousness of taking another person's life, is there introducing capital punishment. And I believe the Bible teaches, and it teaches that government should exercise capital punishment in cases of murder. Government have the responsibility to use a sword against their own citizens when they do evil, but also in certain situations, they need to oppose evil in a wider sphere. And there is a genuine case for a just war against those who are evil. We were right as a nation to go to war against Hitler. Evil tyrants have to be opposed. They were not to go to war ever for selfish reasons. But we are to use the sword, the government's to use the sword, to oppose evil. Now, as we think of the role of the government in punishing evildoers, whether individuals or other nations, there are many who would object and say, well, surely that goes against what the Bible says, thou shall not kill. But the same books of the Bible which teach thou shall not kill also teach that governments have to use force and have to put to death people who are guilty of certain crimes. And people need to understand there is a difference in the Bible between what is taught to individuals and individuals' responsibility. The Ten Commandments, which include the teaching, thou shalt not kill, are about an individual's responsibility. But it also teaches different responsibilities for governments to exercise. We read there from Romans chapter 13. If you have your Bible open there, look at Romans 13. But I want to just shoot back to Romans chapter 12. And here we see the beauty and the balance of God's Word. This is why it's so important that you get in the habit of reading Bible books through so that you can see the thread of the argument. In Romans 12 and verse 17, it says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Now, what Paul is speaking about there is the responsibility of an individual believer. But then he goes on in Romans 13, he speaks about governments and authorities, and he says in verse 4 of Romans 13 about the government, for he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Do you see? Do you get the point? Individual Christians are to show love and forgiveness. We're not to bring revenge. If somebody goes and steals from us, we don't take the law in their own hands. We're not allowed to do that. But the government, they are allowed, indeed they have the responsibility to exercise justice against those who do evil. So the responsibility of governments to be God's servants, to work for the good of the people, to punish evildoers. And then thirdly, we look at the limit of the government's authority. And this is paragraph 3 in the confession here. And what we now consider has brought about some disagreement down through the centuries. And it is one part of the Westminster Confession of Faith which our church believes the compilers of the confession got wrong. Now, the first part of section 3 of the confession is right when it states that civil rulers should not take on themselves the responsibility of ministering the word and sacraments. But in the second part, which says that it is the responsibility of governments to maintain unity and peace in the church and to deal with abuses in church worship and discipline, we say that is clearly wrong. Let me just read that part of the confession. It'll be on the screen. It's on the back of your notes there as well. Paragraph 3. The civil magistrate may not assume to himself the administration of the word and sacraments, or the power of the keys of the kingdom of God. Yet he had the authority, and it is his duty, to take order that the unity and peace be preserved in the church, that the truth of God be kept pure and entire, that all blasphemies and heresies be suppressed, all corruptions and abuses in worship and discipline presented or reformed, and all the ordinances of God duly settled, administered and observed. For the better effecting whereof he hath power to call synods to be present at them, and to provide that whatsoever is transacted in them be according to the mind of God. And basically that is teaching that it is the role of the government to police the church. Now, governments have the responsibility to maintain law and order in society, but governments are not to interfere in matters of church worship or life. Authority in the church has not been given to the government, but been given to appointed ministers and elders. And neither should the government interfere in matters of private worship. They should allow people the freedom to worship according to their conscience. The role of government in regards to worship is to ensure that people have civil and religious liberties to worship according to their conscience. They are not to seek to force or advance any particular religion. That is not the role of government. Now, if you go back to the time of the Reformation, it was common practice that religion was promoted by the use of force. And the writers of the Confession of Faith, very godly men, but they were influenced by the times in which they were living. And you've got to remember, the Confession was written at the time of the English Civil War, which was basically a religious battle between the Parliament, who wanted to have biblical reformed worship, and the king, who wanted Catholic worship. Remnants of this wrong position can still be seen today, and that the Queen is the head of the Church of England. That's wrong. And today, the Prime Minister continues to have some involvement in the appointment of archbishops in the Church of England, which is also wrong. This is not the purpose of government. They're not to do that. This is why the code of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, if you ever at the ordination of an elder or a minister or installation, this is always read out. The church holds that although civil rulers are bound to render obedience to Christ in their own province, yet they ought not to attempt in any way to constrain anyone's religious beliefs or invade the rights of conscience. Governments are not to invade the rights of conscience. That is why, in the case of Ashers, the law of the land is so wrong. Not allowing people to act according to their conscience. The government is stepping over its bounds. And the government will be answerable for that behavior one day. But let's realize something. The reason why this part of the confession is wrong is it's advocating the advancing of the gospel, the advancing of God's kingdom by force. Zechariah 4 and verse 6, which is in the verse at the back of the youth club hoodies, says this: "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Now, politics is important. But the gospel is never advanced through politics. Now, I think we need to be aware of that. I think in recent years, when so many Christian MLAs were elected to Stormont, and the DUP, which has strong Christian beliefs at the center of its beliefs, was in power, there's great hope in what would be achieved and what could be advanced. Now, I believe that Christians and politics is a good thing. We're to pray for them, and we're to support them in that. But we're not to trust that society will be changed by a Christian government. Society is changed by the gospel being proclaimed by the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is why, if politics goes askew, that is why if Sinn Féin became the leading political party. That is why if the law was changed and gay marriage was introduced, that is why we need not lose heart. Those things would not be encouraging. Of course they wouldn't be. But that's not the end of the world. Because the gospel is not advanced by politics. The gospel is advanced by the Church of Jesus Christ, proclaiming it and praying for it. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And politics cannot stop the movement of the Spirit, the limit of the government's authority. And then fourthly and finally, our responsibility to our government. What are we to do in response to this? Well, there are a number of things highlighted here. First of all, prayer. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. It's therefore a command to pray for government. It's a command to pray that our governments will act in a wise way so that we will be able to follow God and worship God with freedom and with peace. We have to pray for politicians, whether they're good, whether they're bad. We have a responsibility to pray for political leaders, whether we like them or whether we don't like them. We are this God-given task to pray for those who rule over us. And as unpleasant that may be, that includes praying for Sinn Féin and for their MLAs and leaders. And let's realize this. We have a God who can do more than we ever ask and imagine. Imagine if the whole evangelical church, all Christians in Northern Ireland, were passionately praying for the leaders of Sinn Féin. What could God do? It's beyond what we can imagine. Remember that a man who persecuted the church became the great Apostle Paul. Prayer. Secondly, respect. Romans 13:7 says, render therefore to all are due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, we might like a certain prime minister. We might like a certain minister in the cabinet. We might like a certain first or deputy first minister in Northern Ireland. But we have to respect them for their position, given to them ultimately by God. What are the two great pastimes in Northern Ireland? Number one, talking about the weather. Number two, having a go at the politicians. And I'm involved in both those pastimes, but this is challenging. It's teaching us that we need to respect and show proper honor to those who rule over us. And again, let's go back to who these leaders were in Paul's day. People like the Emperor Nero. This is totally crazy, isn't it? But it shows that the Christian way goes against the way of the world. Prayer, respect. Thirdly, obedience. The Bible teaches clearly that we must obey those who govern us. The only time we can ever disobey is if they're calling us to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. We can disobey in that particular item. The confession says, infidelity or difference in religion doth not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to them. Now, we may think leaders are scoundrels, yet God says we have to obey. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. If we don't like what the government is doing as a church, we can tell them that. It's possible for us to be involved in lawful protests. But it's never acceptable for us to involve ourselves in unlawful protests. I remember the time of Drumcree. Like so many, I was really annoyed by what was being done. I felt the government was so wrong in what it was doing. But at the time, as I read my Bible, I just could not see by reading my Bible how, as a Christian, I could engage in unlawful activity. The Bible condemns that. As Christians, we have to submit to the law of the land. You say, if, but, maybe. Listen, there's no if, buts, maybe. The only time we can disobey a particular law, if it is causing us to act against the law of God. The fourth point, even more popular, taxes. Jesus, when questioned about paying taxes to the Roman emperor who had invaded Israel, said that people need to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. Jesus was so clever there. He lifted a Roman coin. And on that Roman coin, it said that the emperor was God, that the emperor was divine. And by saying, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, is, as a ruler, you have to give him proper recognition. But give unto God what is God's. You're not to give the emperor a position which is due to God alone. Part of our Christian responsibility is to pay our taxes, to be honest, and not to take shortcuts in this. If you don't like that, take it up with the author of the Bible. And the final one is involvement. Should Christians get involved in politics? Should Christians even vote? There's some Christians who believe you shouldn't get involved in these things at all. The confession says in section 2, it says it is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto, in the managing whereof, as they ought especially to maintain piety, justice, and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each commonwealth. So for that end, they may lawfully now, under the New Testament, wage war upon just and necessary occasion. That means that Christians can get involved in politics and judiciary, get involved in the armed forces. But like in every area of life, we shouldn't just run into these things. The confession says we should get involved when called thereunto. In other words, we need to have a sense of God calling us into these areas, because some of these areas are very difficult for Christians to serve. One of the verses used to show that this is acceptable for Christians to get involved in politics and the work of the government is Luke 3 and 14, when Roman soldiers came to John the Baptist and asked what should they do. He didn't tell them leave the army, but he told them to be faithful and fair in how they carried out their work. Christians are called to be salt, to help preserve and influence society by getting involved. Christians can do this by working in government, by being involved in politics. But let me say, be very careful before ever going into these areas. I remember a few years ago talking to another minister. And he said about a man he knew, a Christian man who became a counselor. Not in Ballymena, I may add. So you can't work out who this is. And he says, this Christian man, he says the whole time he was in the council, he said he was backslidden from God. And politics is a very dangerous place for a Christian to be. They should only be there if God calls them. And they need to be there with the prayerful support of God's people. So what have we learned today about Theresa May? Well, we haven't talked about her shoes or handbags or anything like that. She's appointed to her role by God. She needs to remember that she is to be a servant of God in how she rules, which includes doing what is good for people and punishing those who are evil. Her authority does not include interfering in the life of the church. And we have the responsibility to pray for Mrs. May, to respect her because of her position, to obey the government, to pay our taxes, to be involved in politics for the glory of God. Now, will she be the Prime Minister after Thursday? I'm not a prophet. One final point. Let me just emphasize this again. While politics is important, and politics has an important role in society, Northern Ireland will never be changed in its core, in its heart, by politics. You think of what has happened since the Good Friday Agreement. Outwardly, there is a new peace within our land. Outwardly, things are looking better in the sense that there's not the murders that there were a few decades ago. But inwardly, our land has become more and more godless. Anti-God even. And what can change that? The only thing that can change that is the power of the gospel. And what we need in our land above everything else is revival. To God to move in power, to shake our community to the core, and to bring people to Christ through faith and repentance. And that's what we need to pray for. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the election on Thursday. We pray for your will to be done, for the government of your choice to be elected. We praise you, Lord, that we are encouraged by the truth that you rule over all. But, Father, sometimes that means you give us maybe certain governments to punish us, to discipline us, to chastise us for our sin. And, Father, truly we live in a sinful land that deserves your chastisement at this time. We have rejected your laws, O God. We have turned from you as a nation. We have gone down the path of man's wisdom. Lord, forgive us as a nation. Lord, have mercy upon us. And Lord, you who can do more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to your great power that is at work within us. Lord, come, bring revival to our land. Lord, bring us back to Christ. Bring us back to your word. Bring us back to righteousness. Have mercy, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.